You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, our hearts bow before you, for you are the Lion and the Lamb. Father, you are God, our King. And so, Father, this morning, we come to you, Lord, just surrendered. Surrendered because you, Lord, are worthy to be praised. Father, be here in our midst. Speak to our hearts and help us grow as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? Awesome. I like that. That's great. Hey, we had an amazing baptism yesterday. We had about 14 people get baptized. Yeah, praise the Lord. Very, very cool. Very awesome. Speaking of baptism, my pastor is going to come. And the reason why I say that is he not only led me to the Lord, he baptized me, he discipled me, he trained me, and then he sent me out to start this work. And so he's going to be here not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. So a week from this Wednesday, which is May 3rd, I believe, he's going to be here teaching Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to come out and hear him teach. He is an amazing pastor, and I'm so excited that we are going to have him here. So don't forget, mark it on your calendars. If you don't normally come, you're going to want to come that Wednesday night. So not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, my pastor will be here. It'll be the first time he's been here since about 6 years. He came that when we first opened up the first year. So it'd be neat for him to see how much we've grown. So keep that in mind. I'd love to have as many of you meet him as possible. And like I said, he's an amazing Bible teacher. Also, men's retreat. We're coming down the wire. We need to know if you are going to go. Ladies, you want your men to go to the men's retreat. You will be the benefactor of it. Your family will. And so take every opportunity you can to tell your husband he needs to go. Tell your son, your uncle, whoever, they need to go. They will grow. Every single man, every single guy that went last year came back just blessed, blessed, blessed. So with that, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I've entitled our message this morning, Love Will Keep Us Together. That Captain and Tennille song. I was going to call it Muskrat Love, but that was too weird. That's a weird song. If you've never heard it, you don't want to. It's just weird. It's creepy. So I thought love will keep us together. And you'll see, actually, it makes sense as we go through here. We're just going to do the first 16 verses. And we're going to look at the challenge in verse 1 through 4. The counter, 5 through 9. The confused in verse 10 through 12, and then the children in verse 13 through 16. Father, once again, just bless us as we go through your word. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jesus is now leaving. He's saying farewell to the region of Galilee. He is on his way. He's making his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to lay down his life. And what an appropriate backdrop for the verses that we're looking at this morning. Verses dealing with marriage and divorce. And what a perfect backdrop as Christ sets an example of sacrificial living and the willingness to die for his bride. He is our Savior. And so we're going to see that as we look at love will keep us together. Let's begin with the challenge in verse 1 through 4. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Now, I love this. Here we see once again, it was Jesus' custom. Whenever he had an audience, he was sure to immediately take them to the Word of God. And it just reminded me, and it should be a reminder to us as Christians, as those who proclaim to live Christ-like lives, that anytime we have an opportunity to share the Word of God, it should be on our heart to do so. Here, Jesus is met. He's traveling, but he takes time out. He's got a destination, yet when the multitude arrives, he, as a custom, he takes time to teach them. And it reminded me of Peter. You know, Peter had denied Christ. He had denied him three times. And then when Jesus is going to reinstate Peter, when he's reconciling him, he goes to him over in Matthew 19, verse 15 through 17. You don't have to turn there. There'll be other verses we're going to turn to, but you can jot it down. Matthew 19, verse 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, excuse me, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lamb." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now you say, okay, what? When Jesus is reconciling Peter, he tells him twice to feed the sheep, once to tend to the sheep. Here, Jesus has an opportunity. There's a multitude there. And it says, as was his custom, he began to teach them the Word of God. And so what that tells me is, just as Jesus is reconciling Peter, and just as Jesus is, his custom was, and he's setting an example, he's sharing with us that we need to be those who share the Word of God. We examine this on Wednesday night, how we're to take in the Word, but we're to take in enough to satisfy ourselves, but then also be prepared to give out to others. That's so important. And you know, oftentimes we have the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And I hear pastors say sometimes that what Jesus is saying there is making sure, you know, you pray for God's provision for your table and your job. That's not it at all. That's not what Jesus is praying. He's saying, listen, give us this daily bread. Why? Because we need it so that we don't fall into trespass, so we don't fall into sin, so that we can forgive those who come against us, so we can bring God glory. See, in the midst of that whole prayer, it's all about having the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we have an opportunity to give someone else the Word of God, we should be known. You know what? It's Randy's custom. Whenever there's a group of people, he embarks on the Word of God. He begins to share it with them. Let it be said of us, as it was of Jesus, that it was our custom, whenever there was an opportunity to share Christ, that we would. So here's Jesus. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He's going to lay down his life for his bride, the church. And we have the Pharisees come and ask him. So in the midst of his teaching, they come and ask him. They say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And look what it says, testing him. They're testing him. They really don't want the answer. They want to see what Jesus is going to answer, and they're really trying to catch him up. And let me tell you why. By the way, Matthew 19, you can write Matthew 19 in your margin, if you will. We're going to jump over there. I'm going to have a couple of verses for you to write in your margin, one of them being Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, he gives an account, but he gives us a little bit more information. He says, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he says this, they say this, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" See, that's what they're really asking. Basically, you know, if you didn't like what she was doing, you could divorce her. Listen, there were two rabbis. This isn't a joke. Two rabbis walking in a bar. No. There were two rabbis of great influence. Shammai, who believed that only, Rabbi Shammai believed that only for sexual immorality could you divorce your wife. Then there was Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel said that you could divorce your wife for any reason. Guess which one was more popular? Yeah, Rabbi Hillel. I think he went to hell. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, that was a really bad joke. I'm sorry. Rabbi Hillel, he believed, and so that was the popular stance. And so they come to Jesus while he's teaching and says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Listen, they believe that if your wife ruined breakfast, you could divorce her. Yeah. Listen, it basically would be like saying today, you know, you wake up and there's no coffee grounds. That was grounds for divorce. Yeah. Some of you are like, amen, brother. No, it's not. See, marriage was held in very low regard. In fact, it was interesting. One commentator said that marriage at this time, divorce was a hot topic. And I thought, hot topic at that time? It's a hot topic now. And then I thought for a moment, I said, whoa, no, wait a minute. It probably was a hotter topic back then. Why? Because nowadays, most people don't even get married anymore. They just shack up. And they think that's okay. It's not okay, not in God's perspective. Often with the wrong perspective. Marriage, do you understand? Marriage is so much a premium in God's eyes. In fact, Jesus Christ becomes a type of the groom, and the church becomes a type of the bride. But marriage today, you would think that it was something other than that. It was something else. Listen, in a marriage relationship, there are two kinds of people. Did you know there's two kinds of people in a marriage relationship? There is one person who's always right, and the other person is the husband. You get to figure out which one you are. You figure it out. Yeah. Amen. Sad part. 3 out of 4 marriages will end in divorce. How sad is that? Listen, no wonder people aren't getting married. And the reason why 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce anymore is because people are doing marriage their own way. It's something other than what God had intended. But if I told you this, if I said, brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. 3 out of every 4 airplanes that take off will crash. Gas prices would go way up because nobody would be flying. Yet people say, well, gosh, if 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce, why would I want to embark on marriage? Why would I do that? Well, the reason you do that is because God says that's the best. The best thing for us is to get married and to have a marriage. And what happens is, I mean, if you're going to enter into a relationship, actually the Bible says that if you can remain single, that would be the best because you can devote your whole life to God. But I mean, in the relationship situation, rather than shacking up and just living together or any other kind of arrangement that you could possibly think of, the best arrangement is to do it God's way, which is marriage. But oftentimes what people say in modern times, they say, well, gosh, that marriage certificate, it's just a piece of paper. You know, it really doesn't mean anything. Well, it doesn't mean anything to you, but it's not just a piece of paper, and I'll prove it to you. Really? You think it's just, okay. On Fridays, you get a piece of paper called a check. Give that to me. It's just a piece of paper. Well, no, it has value. Ah. Or how about this? Okay, you say, well, I can cash that in and get money. All right, here you go. How about your birth certificate? Burn it. And burn your ID and all those things because they're just pieces of paper and try and get through this life without them. The deed to your house or your car title, burn it. Your car insurance, it's all paper, right? Make paper airplanes out of it. Shoot it my way, the title to your car, especially if it's a Corvette. I'll take it. I don't mind. I will sacrifice. I'll take that piece of paper off your hands. No, see, if a marriage license is just a piece of paper to you, it's because you don't value marriage. You don't value marriage. Not only that, here's the ouch. You don't really value the person you say that you love if you're engaged in, if you're involved in a relationship. Why aren't you willing to make that commitment? Well, it's just a piece of paper. Then what does it hurt to get it? On top of that, the Bibles that you're holding in your lap are just pieces of paper. But it's what's on it. It's what it represents. It's who it represents. And that's the thing of a marriage license. It's not. It's what whose names are on it and what it represents. It represents a commitment, a covenant between you and the person that you say you love. And it's saying, look, you're more than just another person in the crowd. You're more than just someone that I'm going to sleep with and break bread with. You're someone that I am committed to for the rest of our lives. At least that's God's plan. So what God wants is not for divorce to take place. What God wants is for love to keep us together. And you say, how? Well, let's take a look. Verse 3. And Jesus answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? I love that. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees. These are the guys who had the first five books of the Bible memorized in order to become a Pharisee. And so he says, hey, what did Moses say? In other words, what does the scripture say? You guys got it memorized. So they're trying to test him, and he turns it into a test for them. Do you really know your Bible? And they go, okay, we know what he said. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Really? Is that what Moses said? Let's check it out. I don't want you to take my word for it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's Old Testament. Beginning of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, it says this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. Stop there. Now see, if I were a Pharisee, I go, look, right there. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. You know what? You burn my grits. You have no favor in my eyes, grits. I've never had grits, but I imagine just grits. It's just saying grits sounds gross, but then you burn it. It's got to be really bad. But it's like, you burn my grits, you have no favor in my eyes. Well, see, if you stop right there, you'd say, yeah, there, look, it says. But look what it says after that. When a man takes a wife and he marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. So the key is here, he finds uncleanness in her. Now that doesn't mean she does horrible laundry. That doesn't mean she's a terrible housekeeper. What that means is she has been involved in some kind of sexual immorality. And by the way, this goes both ways. This goes for the wife to the husband. But this is just giving us an example to go by. Just so you don't feel like ladies were picking on you. This goes either way. There has to be some uncleanness. It doesn't say if she finds favor in his eyes because he has found that she can't cook. But that's what the Pharisees were saying. The Pharisees were saying, if you just decided one day that you didn't like the gal that you married, or gals, you marry some guy and you find out all of a sudden you don't like him anymore, just divorce him. Well, isn't that what the world says today? The world's full of Pharisees saying, well, gosh, you could just divorce them. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It has to be in the situation where there is uncleanness. And he goes on, you put it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of the house, if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land on which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So what here it's saying, what Moses is saying, listen, you got a gal and you marry her and she goes and she commits some kind of adultery or some kind of lewdness, sexual lewdness, and you divorce her legally and in God's eyes, he allows that. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then she goes off and she marries another dude. And then while she's married with this guy, she does it again. Where he's able to give her a certificate, she can't come back and go, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I've messed up. Can I just come back with you? No, you can't do that. You can't just give in. You can't just play around. And that goes for the men. You can't just play around and think it's okay. God doesn't like it. What God wants there in the marriage relationship for it to be bound together by love. Love will keep us together. Why? Well, remember I said Jesus is on the way to the cross to die for who? For whom? For us. And we are his bride. Now, does the church divorce Jesus? No. Does Jesus divorce his church? No. He says, never will I leave or forsake you. Do we grieve our groom? Absolutely. But he doesn't give up on us. And sometimes we don't like the way God treats us, even though he's right. Sometimes we don't like it, but we don't give up on him, or we shouldn't. So let's look at the counter in verse 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote to you this precept. You see, divorce, marriage, it's to be an issue of the heart, not the law. Not the emotions, not the feelings. But God understands this. He told Moses, and of course we're using Moses as the giver of the law, but it's really from God. He said this, listen, Moses permitted you to get a divorce because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, let's say you're married and your spouse commits adultery. God's best would be for you to try and reconcile and forgive. That would be God's best. But he also understands how much it hurts and how much trust is betrayed when someone does that. So he has allotted for you to be able to divorce in that case if you are not able. Why? God knows what it's like to be cheated upon, to be cheated on. He knows what it is. Because in the Old Testament, he called Israel his wife, and he called Israel a harlot and an adulterous nation because they were always turning to idolatry, turning to other gods. And then we have the picture of Israel in the story of Hosea being a picture of God, and Gomer his wife being a picture of Israel. And Gomer was a harlot, so much so that all of his kids were from other men. Because she would go and sleep with other men and get pregnant, and he would stay with her and love her and forgive her, even though she committed adultery over and over again. And finally, at the end, she's naked on the auctioning block, and he goes and he buys his own wife. And then finally, she understands how much he loves her, and she stays with him. He finally gets his wife. But what a picture. So God allows for there to be divorce in the case of adultery or some kind of sexual immorality because the trust has been broken. But understand, God would prefer for us to let love keep us together. He understands the level of betrayal that happens. You realize Romans tells us this, the wages of sin is death, and we can see the death of our marriage because of the sin in our lives. When we allow sin, sexual immorality, to come into our marriage. We can understand when our marriage begins to die. And we can see where the culprit, we can see the poison. It's that sexual immorality. You know, it's been said that 9 times out of 10, a woman would not leave a husband if he loved her the way Christ loved the church. See, in Ephesians, we're going to look at here in a moment. In Ephesians 5, it tells us that. It tells us how we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And if I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. There are some women that will reject Christ, even a man who loves like Christ loves, no matter what. They just will reject, just like people. But 9 times out of 10, if you experience Christ-like love from a husband, that woman will stay. Men, if you're concerned about your marriage, start loving your wife as Christ loved the church and watch him turn things around. See, the world sees marriage as self-seeking, self-fulfilling, and self-gratifying. It's all about self. It really is. Let me prove it. Girl wants to get married. She gets a wedding dress. Beautiful. Oftentimes, she looks like, you know, Cinderella. She's got these bridesmaids, and they all cater to her. Flowers everywhere. Right? Women love flowers. Flower petals. Everywhere she walks, petals. Even songs written about her. Here comes the bride. She goes, that's me. Here comes the bride. That's me. She walks in the room. Everyone stands. It's all about her. Self-seeking. Then she comes up and there's a ceremony. What does she do? Not only does she get the man, but she also gets a bonus, a diamond ring at the end. Woo-hoo! It's what she's been dreaming about. Now understand this. There's nothing wrong with that. That's awesome. That's God. God wants you to be treated that way. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ in the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we go before the Lord, it's going to be glorious. The only difference is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride doesn't outshine the groom. The groom will definitely outshine the bride. But the husband, the guy, guys don't dream about their wedding day. They dream about the wedding night, but not the wedding day. Why? Because it's self-seeking. The woman dreams about the self-seeking. The guy dreams about self-seeking, just in a different way. But it's about sacrifice. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You may be familiar with this, but we need to tag it. And by the way, write it in your margin also. It's also another great verse to have as a cross-reference to what's being spoken here with divorce. But Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Submit to your own husband as to the Lord, not another person's husband. That includes your daddy, because your daddy is your mom's husband. You submit to your own husband. You don't say, well, my daddy says, but if you say that, it better be you're quoting from Scripture. It says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in some things. No, everything. Now, husbands go, yeah. But let me tell you, you don't think you're off easy. In fact, we have the harder responsibility. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Now, husbands, your responsibility, our responsibility, my responsibility is that we love our wives as Christ loved. How do you do that? I don't know. He fed the church. He healed the church. He protected the church. He died for the church. In fact, he allowed the church to brutalize him, and he said nothing back. the church is your bride. Guys, there are times that we need to learn to not try to be right in everything. Because as soon as you and I start to fight as if we are right, we're wrong. We're wrong. But today, in today's society, marriage is a Dixie cup. It's disposable. You know, we laugh at the Pharisees and them saying, well, you can divorce for, you know, burning breakfast. Well, what do people divorce for today? Well, I just fell out of love. Fell out of love like you fell out of bed? Fell out of love. No, you fell out of lust is what happened. But they treat marriages like nothing. Now, I had to check to make sure that I wasn't mistaken or that it hadn't died out. But I had heard a long time ago that they have drive-through wedding chapels where you just drive up. And I looked and they sure do. They still have them. I'm like, what? Yeah. You drive up, you say your I do's, they hand you your marriage certificate and a large order of fries and you're on your way. Actually, it's a large order of lies, but nevertheless. What really gets me, you drive through Las Vegas, you drive through, and there are signs that say divorce, $199. Okay, well, just bear with me. Think about this. What is that banner supposed to entice in our hearts? We can't stay married at these prices. is that what they're trying to say? Trying to make it look at, well, gosh, it's so, how can I not divorce you? It's only $199. Think of the money I saved. You know where divorce starts? Divorce starts with the woman throwing out all of his stuff. And you know where divorce ends? With the judge saying that he has to give all that stuff back to her. Now, I don't mean to make light of such a heavy situation, but otherwise y'all would walk out of here all depressed. But it boils down to this, y'all. That's all material goods. Cheap, fast, cheap weddings, fast, cheap divorce, settlements. It was so sad, so heartbreaking. I heard someone rather wealthy a while back, gentleman loves his wife, but his wife didn't want anything to do, and she sends her kids, because they have half and have blended family, she sends her kids to say, half of your money is hers. And with tears in his eyes, he looks at those kids and he says, no, it's all hers and it's all mine and we belong together. I don't know what you're trying to do. And I'm like, wow, that just made me want to cry. I'm like, yeah, that's the right heart. It's not half theirs and half the, but you know, the number one reason for divorce, you know what it is? Dinero, money. Money fights, money bills, this and that. Here's the sad part. You know the number one reason why people don't get married? Money. Oh, we can't afford it. You can't afford it. That's why I love HBC. Here's why. One, I don't charge for premarital counseling. Never will. Two, I don't charge to do the ceremony. It's absolutely free. Three, we don't charge for the use of our building. It's absolutely free. Four, if you need a reception, we'll get the church together and we'll have a potluck so you don't even have to buy the food. It's absolutely free. It's zero. It costs you zero. So people can't say, well, we can't afford it. Well, yes, you can. You can't afford zero? You can't afford zero. You're the zero. How can you can't afford a zero? Well, Pastor, you know, it's our taxes, you know. If we file separately, we get more taxes. I'm like, oh, that's great. Did you realize that if you both had your own apartments, you could write those off on your taxes? You'd even save more. Now separate. If you're really trying to save money, you know, tax money, it's just silliness. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to get married, and He wants us to stay married. He doesn't want, well, you say, well, that's okay. I'm going to get a divorce, so I'm going to go commit adultery. Hoo-hoo, you better not. Not if you're a Christian. Not good. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. And stop it. Anyways, God wants love to keep us together. Love can hold any marriage together. Any marriage. You know what it takes to have a successful marriage? Two funerals and one wedding. Two people who die to themselves and surrender to each other, and then you will have an awesome marriage. Listen, my bride and I, we'll tell you, we're flat out. We got married, and we were ready for divorce. Oh, yeah. We wanted out. She wanted out. I wanted out. But God said, no. And I tried to think of all kinds of ways to get out of it. Even, you know, I'll step away from the pulpit. I'll quit being a pastor. She tried to think of all kinds of ways. But both of us kept hearing God say, no, no, no. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. We finally both died to ourselves. And now we are so happy that we didn't throw the marriage out. I didn't tell you that for that. I just want you to know that love will keep you together. What kind of love? The gushy, you know, kind of love? No, not the gushy kind of love. God kind of love. And you know what God kind of love is? Sacrifice. How do I know? Well, Jesus is on the way. He's on his way to go die on the cross. For whom? For his bride. I love what Jesus does next. He takes them back to the beginning. Why? Because it's God's design for man and woman to be married for life. It really is. Verse 6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Male and female. He took Eve from the rib of man. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would he take Eve from the rib of man? Well, couple of reasons. First of all, he didn't take Eve from his head so that she would rule over him. He didn't take Eve from his foot so that he would trample over her. He took from the side so that she would be his companion and he her companion. He took from the side because then she's under his arm so that he could protect her, being the stronger. He took from the side, from the rib, which is closest to his heart, because your bride is to be the closest to your heart over anyone else. Marriage is a covenant. Do you understand in the Bible, when there are covenants, it's usually, 9 times out of 10, it's connected to something where there's cutting. Covenant from cutting. For instance, Abraham had a covenant with God through the circumcision. The covenant that we would have with God through the sacrifices. Or the covenant that Jesus said, here, drink this cup. It's the new covenant in my blood that came from his cutting, being cut. And so naturally, the covenant of marriage, the bond of eternal marriage, came through the cutting, through surgery, through spiritual surgery. Now, God uses, by the way, he uses marriage, the arena of marriage, to conform us into the image of God. Now, hold a second. If you're single, you say, well, gosh, does that mean I can't? No, 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 no. See, even in the scripture, it says if you can remain single, if you can, you're in a great position. Why? Because then God directly becomes your companion and your spouse. Because you can give all your time to God. But if you are married, now God takes that marriage relationship and he uses it to build both parties into a more of a Christ-like image. Verse 7. For this reason, here you go, listen to this. For this reason, what reason? For the marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Do you realize there is no other relationship in existence where two become one flesh? None. Not mother-daughter. Not mother-father. Excuse me. That's what we're talking about here. Not father-son. There's no other relationship where two become one flesh. Now, this is talking about spiritually one flesh. Because there's all kinds of weird counterfeits that are ungodly. But the godly expression. Now, someone will come up to me and say, well, what about when a woman's pregnant? Her and her baby are one. Yeah, but they go from one into two, never to become one again. Where you have a husband and wife, they go from two to become one and to stay one until death do them part. Now notice it said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, mom, let your son go. Let him be a man. Fathers, let your daughters go. Sons, let go of your mama's apron strings. Daughters, let your father. Don't come to your husband and say, yeah, well, my daddy says. That's wrong. That's wrong. And guys, don't ever say my mommy. He's like, I say my mommy because I'm when I'm talking to my mommy, but I'll never go to my wife and say, well, my mommy doesn't treat me like that. Oh, you want your mommy? I'm packing your bags. You go to your mommy. Here's what happens. When a mom or a father is too attached to their little boy, little girl, and then they grow up and they get married, that's when I have to have counseling session, because the mother-in-laws and the father-in-laws are too involved in their marriage and not allowing them to live. Then what happens is, once the kids actually break away and become their own people, then the husband and wife that are left with no kids, the empty nest syndrome, they end up getting a divorce because they were living for the kids rather than living for each other. See, when a husband and wife live for each other and then their kids grow up, they stay healthy because they still have what was meant to be one in the first place. And that's why God says, for this reason, a man shall leave and cleave. Leave his mom and dad and cleave to his wife and become a new set of mom and dad. So mom, dad, husband, wife, don't bring the wrong members of your family in to have control. Notice it says, wives, submit to your own husband. Your dad is your mom's husband. You submit to your husband. And likewise, you can get the idea. But it's love, folks. It's love that will keep us together, not the children. Will we stay together for the children? No. Well, we stay together because, you know, we have this much money and we have, you know, this account and it's both our names. We don't want that ugly. No, you stay together. Love will keep you together when it's godly love. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What that means is, ladies, you don't let another man come between you and your man. Men, that means that you don't decide to dissolve the marriage because you're going after another gal. Let no man separate what God has joined together. You know what else that also means? That marriage certificate is really not the binding part. The binding part is the heart behind it. What I mean by that, some pastors, some priests or whatever, whoever you get married by, we'll say, now, by the power invested in me in the state of Arizona, I present you man and wife. No. The state of Arizona can't make two flesh become one. They don't have the only God can make two flesh become one. But for some reason, people get the concept that, well, if Arizona put us together, Arizona can split us up and file my divorce paper. Wrong. That's why when I do a wedding, I say this. First, by the authority given to me by the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, by the authority of Arizona. Second, because yes, I do have the authority to sign the marriage license, but it's the authority of God that makes you two become one, which is far more important. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. What's the threefold cord? You, your spouse, and the Holy Spirit in the middle. The problem with people getting divorced is because they never put the Spirit of God in the middle. Even Christians. Even Christians. I was like, hey, okay, you're going to counsel me? All right. Okay. You guys pray together? No, I pray alone. I pray. They pray and I pray. No. You're two or one. You're two or one. You read the Bible together? No. How's your personal time? Well, it could be better. Yeah. You know, I have simple exercises when I counsel people who are thinking about divorce. It's simple. For this next week, I want you to pray together. 1 minute. 1 minute prayer. Just blessings on her, blessings on him. And I want you to read. It's one little piece. One chapter. Split it in half. You read seven verses, he reads seven verses. And do that for a week and see what happens. Every single time, at the end of the week, they come in and there's a difference. Aha, wasn't me. I didn't hang out with you. The difference was you put that Holy Spirit in the middle. And then others don't do it and they go further apart. And it's like, well, I tried. I tried to make you a threefold cord, but outside of having the Holy Spirit in there, we are easily broken because we're not as strong as we think we are. But love will keep us together. Let's look at the confused here in verse 10 through 12. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same manner. Hello? They were there. They heard the answer. But once again, we see the awesome disciples don't get it. It makes me feel good about the fact that there are times I don't get things either. I'm in good hands. Verse 11. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. See, people think this. They split up. There was no adultery. It wasn't a godly divorce. And they think they just go ahead and get married and everything is cool. It doesn't work that way. It has to be recognized by God before you can remarry. But people think, well, no, as long as Arizona recognizes that the divorce went through, then it's okay. No, what does God say? Now, just so you know, he's not just saying, you know, you get a divorce. He's talking about the people who don't get a divorce under the right circumstances. If you get a divorce under the right circumstances because there was adultery of some sort, then it's, do me a favor, just so we can read this. The other account of this same thing here in Mark 10 is Matthew 19. Parallel account from Matthew. And I want you to read this with me because he gives us more information and kind of clears up where Jesus is going with his disciples here. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, because they are one flesh, put together by God, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Well, we just read what Moses said. He didn't command it. He allotted it. Verse 8, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. So once again, Jesus is saying there, he would prefer, even in situations of adultery, that you would be gracious enough and seek out of love to try and keep it together. And then he says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorce commits adultery. So in other words, now, when a situation where people just divorce each other because of irreconcilable differences, in God's eyes, they were not divorced, and now they're both committing adultery in new marriages that are adulterous marriages. That's a scary thought, and that's a whole can of worms I don't want to open up in this session. But here's the point. Once again, Jesus is driving this home. It's all a matter of the heart. If you have a love, then you can work through just about anything. Now let's look at the children. Verse 13 through 16. And they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So you got these people coming. Jesus is teaching. He's answered the Pharisees. Evidently, they didn't like the answer, and they took off. But now here are all these people bringing their children to have Jesus pray for them, to anoint the children. I mean, gosh, who wouldn't want Jesus to pray over your children? But here the disciples are like, no, get these children out of here. He's tired. He's a busy man. And it's like, what? And he rebukes them. He gets upset. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Now, you'd say, well, Pastor Randy, what does this have to do with the previous topic of divorce? I'll tell you what it has to do. Here are the victims of divorce. Listen, love will keep us together, but sin will tear us apart. Sin will tear apart little children. It really will. The ones who are hurt the most are the little ones. If you, by the way, and your children are a casualty of divorce, a divorce that you didn't want, a divorce that you aren't responsible for, I want you to know this, there is help, and that is to go and seek the Lord with all your heart, not just for yourself, but also for your children's sake. But he's displeased. He's displeased that they wouldn't let the little children. It says, we're here where it says, greatly displeased. Some of your translation may say indignant. This is indignation. He is angry. Do you realize this? Sometimes in a marriage, and it ends in divorce, one of the parents will want to bring the children to church and the other will not. The one who is not wanting the children to come to church, know that God is indignant towards them. Yikers. Pobrecitos. It's not good. It's not good. Listen, we should allow the children to grow. And in that situation, the children are innocent. The children, first of all, they didn't choose. They didn't choose who you're going to marry. You chose. They didn't choose to be born. You chose. Well, they should be if once you got pregnant, let the babies live. But you know what I'm saying. And now that the divorce is, this is talk of divorce, they didn't choose that. That's not their doing. They had no part in it. And Jesus is saying, listen, I care. Remember earlier he said, hey, anyone who leads one of these little children astray, it'd be better if you tied a millstone around your neck and threw it in the water, in the ocean. Bloop, 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 bloop. Not good. Not good. He takes it seriously. By the way, that's why we don't baptize children here at HBC. We do children if they have a relationship with Christ and they can articulate that in a way that it's obvious that they have a born-again experience with Christ. But for little babies, we don't baptize them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what it is. They've never accepted Christ. And we talked about that. But one thing we will do, one thing we will do is we'll bring the children. If you bring your children up, we'll lift the children up to Christ and ask him to bless. And then we hold the parents accountable that they raise the children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So important. So important. But the Lord Jesus Christ is indignant about. And by the way, that's another reason why we go through great lengths to make sure that all ages of children are taught the Bible on their level so that they can. If you have a little child in here, they're not really getting a lot from what I'm sharing. They might catch a little bit, but they'll get so much more there. So we want the little children to go before Christ at their level and to be able to understand as much as they can. And so we offer that from little babies all the way up to high schoolers, which are sometimes even the worst babies. There's none in here, are there? I'm just teasing y'all. Please don't hate me. I love you. Okay. Verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You know, my children, when they were little, I've never had my children refuse a gift that I've offered them. Never. If I had a gift for them, they'd receive it. Remember when we were a kid, right? My parents gave me a slinky. I loved it. It was awesome. In fact, my kids still love slinkies. It's a bed spring. Come on. It's like a piece of wire. Like, whee! It's so awesome. But listen, the point is this. Little children love gifts. and they'll receive it. The gift of salvation, we need to receive it without question. You ever notice at Christmas time, oftentimes the littlest kids, they'll spend more time with the box that it came in than the actual item? They're easy to please. When we get older, it's like we open the box, oh, it's not a blue one. Great. It's like we're so picky. And then that same pickiness translates over into the marriage relationship. Oh, well, he doesn't romance me like he used to. Oh, she doesn't blah, blah, blah like she used to. And all of a sudden we're picky. It's like, no. Why don't you recognize the gift you have and be grateful and watch how that changes their response to you? If you show that you're grateful to have them around, all of a sudden it becomes a wonderful thing. But we're picky. How dare they treat me like that? How dare? Thank God Jesus didn't treat us like that. He didn't say, how dare you, Randy, treat me like that? I'm not going to die for you. No, he says, Randy, you're an idiot. I'll die for you anyway because I love you. Thank you, Jesus. We have to come to God like little children accepting the gift. Now, on top of that, understand this. Love. True love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not goose pimply stuff. All that's cool for a season. But true love is a commitment. True love is sacrifice. Hello. Sacrifice. And sacrifice hurts. Remember that song, Love Hurts? Can't sing it because it hurts to sing the song. It's true. But love is also a beautiful reward when it's right, when it's from the heart. And so if we can do marriage God's way, then I can say, we can say with absolute assurity that we can all go home singing, love, love will keep us together. Let's do it God's way because it always works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your incredible love. We thank you that your love keeps us together, keeps our lives from falling apart, keeps our families from falling apart, keeps this church from falling apart. It is your faithful love. And Lord, what you ask is for us not to divorce ourselves of your love. But Father, that we would embrace it and that we would truly walk as Christians, Christ-like, learning how to love the way you love, whether it be in our marriages or in our families, in our church, in the workplace, amongst our friends, in every situation, Lord. Flat out, love never fails. And so, Father, may we embrace the victory that comes through unselfish love. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.